Continue to pray for the expecting mothers. We're obviously today is Father's Day, but we're having our summer family nights coming up right here. And so one of the events that we'll be having is on June 22nd, we have our Nacho Fellowship. But also, we have a sheet that Pastor Mia has created so that has a list of all the events that we're going to have going on throughout this time. One thing to kind of note on that sheet is June 20th, we have Brother Marcos and Brother Hernandez's team that will be meeting on June 20th. Tijuana mission trip, and outside of that, there's the rest of the events that are listed there below. So we have our Tijuana mission trip on Saturday, June 28th, at the meeting at the building at 9:15 a.m. And if you'd like to participate in that, then you can go on and reach out to Brother Hernandez. And then we also have our jumpers and hot dogs on June 29th, and then our 4th of July picnic, which will be July 4th on the Friday. There's some special instructions, and the address is there. There's a sign-up sheet for attendance and also for having the ability to bringing something as well. So outside of that, that is about it for the announcements. Please silence your phone to not be a disturbance to the service, and open up your hymnals to song number 363.
Song number 363, Wonderful Words of Life. Song number 363. Sit on that first verse.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and duty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Wonderful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the blessed one gives to all, wonderful words of life. Sinnerless to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Oh, so freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Amen. At this time, our ushers will be receiving the offering. And please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24.
Thank you. Good evening. Tonight we're in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, the Bible reads, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto him, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another, and that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief should come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in his due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let's pray. Dear Lord God, just thank you for this time we have this evening, Lord, to hear the preaching of your word, Lord. Just please bless this service, Lord, and be with us, Lord, in the congregation, and please be with Pastor and fill him with the Spirit, Lord, as he preaches unto us your word, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Matthew chapter 24 this evening. Look down at verse 6. It says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See thee, be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass." And I want you to notice this, "but the end is not yet." So the Bible's telling us here that even when we see wars and we hear about nations, rumors about nations rising up against nations and going to war, you know, you shouldn't be troubled. You shouldn't get nervous. You shouldn't start posting all types of things saying, "Hey, the end is near. The third temple is near. Jesus Christ is coming." It says why? Because the end is not yet. In spite of the fact that there are wars taking place, nations are rising against nation, God is specifically telling us here, that is not the marker that you should be looking for when it comes to the coming of the Antichrist, and of course, when it comes to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the reasons I want to preach this is because, you know, Israel, as its manner is, you know, getting involved in wars with Iran and, you know, doing what they do best, of course. And, you know, a lot of times when things like this happen, when you hear about wars taking place throughout the world, automatically people who are uneducated in the Word of God, who don't necessarily know how to decipher end times Bible prophecy, automatically think, "Hey, I wonder, because there's a war in the Middle East, Israel's involved, this might be the beginning of the tribulation." And obviously, you know, people like that are getting their information from YouTube, social media. They're not necessarily getting it from the Bible itself. And so I know that none of our church members are like that, of course. And after this sermon, if you are, you probably, you know, will cease being that way. But lest you should fall into that same trap of deception and this boy who cries wolf type of mentality, we need to make sure that we stay on our toes when it comes to end times prophecy, stay educated when it comes to the timeline of end times, of when the Antichrist comes, as well as the Lord. And so tonight I'm going to go verse by verse regarding Matthew chapter 24 and just give you the events leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now let me start off by saying, by way of introduction, having nothing to do with the sermon, and that is that the United States of America should not get involved with this war. Amen. Should not aid Israel in fighting against Iran. You say, why? Well, let me just give you a scriptural reason as to why, okay? And the scriptural reason is that no nation should ever aid a wicked, godless, Christ-hating nation in wars against other people, okay? Especially when it comes to Israel, because Israel is the greatest Christ-hating nation that exists on the face of the planet. Okay. And quite frankly, the Bible teaches us that when a nation does that, they actually end up incurring the wrath of God upon themselves by proxy, because God does not see appropriate for any nation to aid and help and go to war with or join affinity with a nation who hates the Lord. And in fact, we have an example of this in the Old Testament, where you have a righteous king by the name of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was a righteous king, okay? And he was the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And although he was righteous and he was a great man, you know, he just had a lot of bad associations. And so he's a good guy, but he has an affinity with the northern kingdom of Israel, whose king at that time was Ahab. And we all know Ahab. He's the henpecked husband. I preached a lot of sermons on him. But he's extremely wicked. He's married to Jezebel. He is an idolater. God does not like Ahab at all. And so Ahab comes to Jehoshaphat and essentially persuades him to get involved in a war against Syria. Now, the Syrians had no beef with Judah. They had no beef with Jehoshaphat. They didn't want nothing to do with Jehoshaphat. There's nothing going on between them and Jehoshaphat. But Jehoshaphat gets involved in this war against Syria because he's trying to back up Ahab, that northern kingdom, okay? And you can read the story in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, and it's just like, "Jehoshaphat, what are you doing?" You know, and he's just like, "Join me, we're going to take over Syria." And he's like, "I am as thou art, and my people as thy people." It's like, "All right, Ruth, you know, chill out." So then, make a long story short, you have them going to war. And, you know, Ahab, because he's so wicked, he's not looking for the benefit of Jehoshaphat. He doesn't care what happens to him, which is why he tells Jehoshaphat to dress like he does. Right? He's just like, you know, disguise yourself as the king of the northern kingdom. And Jehoshaphat's kind of stupid, you know? He's just like, "Bro, you know they're going to kill you if they think you're, you know, because they're going after Ahab." But of course, because the Lord wants to slay Ahab, You know, the Bible talks about a man drawing a bow at a venture and essentially ends up finding Ahab. It smites him between the joints and the harness. He ends up bleeding out and he ends up dying. So, you know, you can disguise yourself. You can bring someone else to help you. At the end of the day, you can't escape the judgment of God, right? It just, some guy can just literally close his eyes and launch an arrow and it'll still get you, okay, if God wants you dead. Now, thankfully, Jehoshaphat, he ends up escaping the war unscathed, but he does get scorned by God because he sends Jehu, the son of Hanani, to go and preach against Jehoshaphat, and he gives us the famous passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 19 that says, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord?" Now, who is he talking about? Well, the ungodly is referring to Ahab, and those that hate the Lord is referring to Ahab. Now, ironically, Ahab is the king of what? Israel. And he says, "Therefore, wrath is upon thee from before the Lord." So he's essentially saying, you are going to suffer the consequences by proxy because you're helping an ungodly hater of God. And obviously, we read the rest of the story. Judgment does not come upon Jehoshaphat because he essentially repents. But, you know, the warning still applies to us today as a nation. We should not help ungodly Israel carry out their wicked desire against other nations. And so that's not part of the sermon, but, you know, people need to hear that. And, you know, the people who need to hear it the most are these Republican conservatives. Yeah. Who are, they're like, "Hey, if you're waving the Mexican flag, why don't you go back to that nation?" Well, okay, then let's have every church who waves the Israeli flag go to Israel then too. Amen. And by the way, I agree with that first statement, but if you really want to draw the line, you know, why don't we take all these churches that are waving the Israeli flag and send them back to Israel too, if you love Israel that much? You know, they're like, "America first," then stop waving the Israeli flag around. Yeah. Bootlicker. Point that I'm making here is that we, you know, I'm for the philosophy of America first because this is the nation in which we live. Amen. So it's crazy that people would think, no, we really got to support Israel and, you know, this God's chosen people. It's nonsense, okay? So anyways, that was all introduction. It had nothing to do with Matthew 24, but I'm tying it in somehow because there's wars going on and stuff, so. You know, it's always good to mention that. All right, let's get into it. So the first three verses, what we're going to look at here is the prediction of 70 AD along with the end of the world and the rapture. Verse 1 says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So in light of his condemnation, his prediction of the destruction of the temple, they're just like, whoa, you know, so what shall be the sign of thy coming? When is this going to happen? Okay. Now, he is going to address this in a two-part type of an answer. Because the first answer has to do with the destruction of the temple that came in 70 AD. You understand? And one thing you have to know, one thing you have to understand, that when it comes to end times prophecy, a lot of it, yes, was fulfilled in the past, but it doesn't mean that it's completely fulfilled because there is a foreshadowing even in those past fulfillments. When we hear about Antiochus Epiphanes, he is a picture of the Antichrist. When you hear about Titus destroying the temple in 70 AD, he is a picture of the Antichrist, so to speak, but it's all a foreshadowing of an ultimate fulfillment in end times Bible prophecy. And the reason that's important to know is because you have a stupid doctrine out there known as preterism. Yep. That seeks to say, well, all this has already taken place. Nothing to see here. Revelation is not for us. You know, let's ignore all this. This stuff already happened. And what preterism is simply a knee-jerk reaction to the pre-tribulation rapture. Because yep. The pre-tribulation rapture is false, right? Pre-tribulation rapture and Zionism go hand in hand. The problem is that people see through the deception of the pre-tribulation rapture. They see through the deception of Zionism, and they end up going the opposite extreme to preterism and say, well, all this has already been fulfilled. The rapture is not even real. But, you know, that is a false doctrine because it's a false doctrine that was even taught in Paul's day, where you have men claiming that the resurrection was past already. That's called preterism. We know the resurrection is not past. Point that I'm making here is Jesus Christ is talking about the destruction of the temple that came in 70 AD, but he takes advantage of that particular question to address a more broader fulfillment of end times Bible prophecy regarding the second coming of Christ and, you know, the end of the world. And quite frankly, we can say that 70 AD was essentially like a day of the Lord. Because when you study the term, the phrase, the day of the Lord in the Old Testament, it is strongly associated with the judgment of God. In the New Testament, the emphasis on the day of the Lord is more heavily placed on the rapture, but it's two sides of the same coin. The day of the Lord is the rapture, but it's also the judgment of God that ends up coming upon the world on the same exact day. Yeah. It's redemption for us, it's revenge for them, understand? Or revenge upon them, should I say. And so he addresses this and he begins to tell them what are the signs of his coming and of the end of the world. Now, the first thing he addresses in verses 4, 5, and 6 is that there's going to be a major deception. Okay, look at verse number 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Now, folks, we have to pay attention to that, okay? Because right off the bat, before he even addresses any of the elements, any of the factors involved in end times Bible prophecy, he starts off by explaining, hey, you need to make sure that you pay attention, you give heed, because a lot of deception is going to be taking place, and you got to make sure that you are not deceived. You're not being lied to. Now, what is deception? Other than, we obviously know it's a lie, it's something that is false, but if you think about it, deception has truth mixed in it as well. Because in order to pass it off, in order to make it believable, it has to have some substance of truth in it, which is why people believe it, right? If you just came out with an outright lie, people are going to reject it. They're not going to accept it. But if it has a measure of truth within it, then it can deceive people. It can cause people to believe whatever they're telling them is true. So he starts off by explaining, you need to make sure that you're not deceived by this, okay? He says in verse number 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now look, we don't have to go very far in history to see that that's true. And obviously, when we talk about in context of end times Bible prophecy, we know that there's one main person who's going to come and say, I am Christ, the Antichrist. But we also know that there's been various individuals throughout history, even in recent history, who have claimed that they were Jesus Christ. I mean, you have a guy recently who was saying that, like, he's the Christ, he's the Imam, he's, like, everything. And, you know, you think to yourself, like, you know, how can people be deceived by this? Like, this sounds so retarded. But people believe it, though. People believe it. And you just kind of, like, racking your brain, like, really, you would believe this? But there's people sitting front and center just listening to him, just eating up with fork and spoon. You know why? Because of the fact that people are just gullible. It's a spirit of deception. It's obviously people, you know, I'm not trying to be disrespectful. Oh, wait, I am. They're stupid sometimes. You know, we need to make sure that the Bible says that the simple believeth every word and are punished. We can't be simple-minded regarding the word of God and just believe everything that we see on the internet, everything that we see on social media and on YouTube. No matter how convincing it may sound, we need to make sure that we prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Why? Because the Bible tells us here that deception will permeate society. Many are going to be deceived. You have some guy with the beard claiming that he's Christ, and he will garner a following because of that. People will believe it. He says in verse 6, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. So keep in mind, this is all still in context of deception. Part of the deception is that you're going to have people coming saying, I am Christ, I am the Messiah, I am the chosen one, don't be deceived. But then he says, you're also going to hear about wars and rumors of wars. Now, if someone comes and says they're Christ, they're trying to convince you that the end is near. If someone also comes to you and says, hey, there's a war going on in the Middle East, I heard about a war taking place. What does it say? See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. And here's the key, but the end is not yet. Amen. Now that's important to know. Why? Well, because if you go on social media during any war, no matter what war it is, you will find people that are saying that we're in the end. And look, I've seen specific people pop their heads on social media only when stuff like this happens. It's true. Why? Because they're afraid. Because they're ignorant of what the Bible says. Right. Now, here's what's interesting to me, okay? Because if I was that person who was deceived into thinking that the wars and rumors of wars that are currently going on, if I were to believe that those wars was an indicator that we are in the end times, I would not be posting about it. You know what I'd be doing? Getting right with God. Amen. You know what I would be doing? I'd be winning souls to Christ. Yeah. You know what I would be doing? Reading the Bible. Amen. You know what I'd be doing? Going to church. Yeah. Not posting about it. Right. I'm going to be like, oh man, I'm going to get ahead on this one. See how many likes I could get on this. If you really thought that those wars and rumors of wars were precursors to the end of the world, you know, do something spiritual about it. Amen. Rather than just post some stupid post about it's the end of the world. Because all you're doing is looking dumb when it doesn't happen. Amen. And look, folks, you know, the greatest hindrance, or should I say, the people who are the most responsible for dumbing down Christianity are Christians themselves. Right. Amen. They're the ones who are responsible for crying wolf. Yeah. And they're the reason why the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that there's going to be scoffers in the last day who shall say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You know, there's going to be so many people crying wolf throughout history that when the end does come, the Antichrist does come, a lot of people are going to be like, yeah, you posted about this a long time ago and it just never happened. You know, you said that the wars and rumors of wars was an indicator that we're in the end times. You made this big hoopla about it, and nothing ever happened. You guys have been saying this for a long time. So really, a lot of these people are kind of playing into making people gullible, because you know what? The public is going to get tired of that. They're going to lose faith in the Bible, which is why such a grand deception can be introduced into society in the end of the world, and people are going to believe it, because there's been so many Christians throughout history that have said, it's the end, it's the end, it's the end, and just nothing ever happens. Yep. Why? Because they're just ignorant of the Bible. They are desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Yeah. Folks, if you don't know what you're talking about, shut up. Yeah. Don't talk about it. If you don't know what the Bible says about end times prophecy or any subject of the Bible, just zip it. Just be quiet about it. If you don't have a plenary understanding of these particular subjects, why? Because you could do more damage than good. And you end up discrediting yourself as a Christian. You bring a reproach to Christianity in the Bible, because when these things are not fulfilled, when you claim that they were, then people are going to point to you and say, see, this is what Christianity is. They say dumb stuff like this all the time. Point that I'm making here is that the Bible's even saying that even when there are wars and rumors of wars, the end is not yet. Now, let me also say this, because verses 7 through 14 is where we get into what the Bible would refer to as the beginning of sorrows. And we would call it the tribulation, and that's a valid, you know, type of title to give it. But the biblical term would be the beginning of sorrows. And this is referring to the 1,260 days prior to Great Tribulation, which is the fifth seal where Christians are being martyred and put to death, right? And, you know, this is, you know, the first four horsemen of the apocalypse. The Antichrist going forth conquering and to conquer, wars, famines, pestilences, death on a massive scale, okay? These are essentially what comes first before the martyrdom of Christians and before the second coming of Jesus Christ. Everyone understand that? But let me just say this, is that the Bible doesn't seem to indicate that even just because those things take place, the end is there. Right. Which is kind of crazy if you think about it. Because what the Bible tells us to actually look for, it gives us the elements of end times prophecy, it gives us the elements of the beginning of sorrows, but what it actually tells us to look for is what? The abomination of desolation. And in fact, skip down to verse 14. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Okay? And then, of course, verse 15 talks about the abomination of desolation. It says, wherefore, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, we'll get into that in just a bit. So the main thing we should be looking for is the abomination of desolation. Not necessarily the first four horsemen of the apocalypse. Now, what's the point that I'm trying to drive out here? Well, I just want to say this is that, you know, when there's wars and rumors of wars, it doesn't mean that the end is near. And may I even be bold enough to say this? Even if there's famines, pestilences, and death on a massive scale, and yes, sometimes even martyrdom, that's not necessarily an indicator that the end is near either. Because, you know, those things have happened throughout history, and the end did not come. Now, you say, well, yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, but hold on a second. You know that there's been times throughout history when this has happened and Christians did think it was the end. And you know what? They could have been, you know, they were probably believed by many. It was probably very valid in their eyes. When you see Christians dying, when you see famines, pestilences, death on a massive scale, you have these antichrist type figures who are conquering the world, that could be an indicator, I think the end is near. Because it's matching up with what the Bible says. But the Bible never tells us to look for those specific things to indicate that we are in the end times. So if these things have happened throughout history, and I'm talking about, you know, the first four horsemen of the apocalypse type stuff, we still need to make sure that we look for one particular thing, and that's the abomination of desolation. And we'll get into that in just a bit. The point that I'm making here is that it is possible, there is a possibility that wars and rumors of wars can lead up to famines, in our lifetime, by the way. They can lead up to pestilences in our lifetime. And quite frankly, it could even lead up to martyrdom of Christians, and it's still not the end of the world. It's not the beginning of sorrows as we see in the Bible. Because this stuff has happened throughout history. I mean, Brother Mark was just telling me, you know, he's just like, yeah, what about the Inquisition? You have people taking over. You have Christians dying on a massive scale. I'm sure Christians at that time thought, oh, we're living out. This is the end. But here we are, you know, hundreds of years later, and, you know, the second coming of Christ is still not come. The point that I'm making here is that these are elements that are involved in end times prophecy, but they're not necessarily elements that we should be looking for to lend veracity that we are in the end times right now. Okay? As far as the timeline of end times Bible prophecy is concerned, as far as the 1,260 days is concerned. You say, do people really believe that? Well, let me just remind you of coronavirus. Can I just remind you of 2020? When everyone lost their minds and their dignity? I mean, folks, I hate to be a broken record here, but I'm not going to let you forget. Never forget. Some of the dumb nonsense that people were spouting off. I remember people telling me, like, hey, no, I don't know, man. Coronavirus, Corona's crown, a crown is given unto him. You know, it's a disease, pestilence. I don't know, man. It's just like, ugh. You know, and then you got the guy from France. What's the guy? What was the guy's? What is it? Macron? Yeah. You know, Mark of the Beast, Macron. I mean, other people were telling me, I don't know, mask, Mark, just one letter off there. I promise you people were saying this. I'm not just being funny. I'm funny, but I'm not that funny. I'm not like clown funny. You know what I mean? I'm trying to tell you what people were actually telling me. They were literally saying, like, hey, you ever notice that mask and Mark, kind of same there, you know, just one letter off. And I'm just like, oh, no. Stupid can't exist this much. Is this real? And here's the thing. And people believe, like, man, this was the beginning of the end. And these are people who understood the timeline, essentially, like, how long the end is. Because we're talking about 1,260 days. Then you have 70 days thereafter before the second coming of Christ. Well, here we are in 2025. It's been longer than 3.5 years since coronavirus, and yet here we are, right? And look, you know, I don't want to be a byword in a proverb of someone who's claiming that the end is near and then it just never happens, and then I just look like a fool, understand? I rather just have faith in the Bible. And so, you know, and let me also say this, is that when the Bible admonishes us to watch and pray, you know, in the Greek, it doesn't say watch social media, watch the wars and rumors of wars, watch Alex Jones, Watch what's going on in the Middle East. Watch from the biblical definition of watch is be in the spirit. That's literally what it means. If we were to take that term, that word, watch, and see what the New Testament has to say about it, it's referring to the fact that you are spiritually awake, meaning that you're filled with the Spirit, meaning you're not asleep, not physically, but you're spiritually not asleep, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Awake thou that sleepest, you know, and Christ shall give thee light, the Bible says. Arise from the dead and Christ shall give thee light. It's referring to a spiritual awakening, the fact that the Lord is enlightening your eyes through the scriptures, you're winning souls to Christ, you're pleasing God, you're filled with the Spirit. That's what it means to watch. It's not like today in Iran, today in Israel, today Macron, or, you know, just going down all the conspiracy rabbit holes of just nonsense. That's not what it means to watch. That's actually fleshly is what it is. Okay. And so I just want to prepare you for that. Because I'm not saying that the end is not going to happen in our lifetime, because it very well could happen in our lifetime for sure. Okay? There is a major possibility. But what I'm saying is, if these elements take place within our lifetime, I'm not trying to have a church freaking out. You know what I mean? And start like, you know, oh man, we gotta like collect food, and you know, I got beans for weeks under my floorboards and all this stuff. We need to make sure that we are spirit-filled, we're serving God, we're serving Christ. We're basically doing exactly what we're doing right now. Okay? All right. The point that I'm making here is verse 6 clearly tells us, even if there's wars and rumors of wars, the end is not yet. Now look at verse 7. This is what Jesus calls the beginning of sorrows. We just call it tribulation. It says in verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then many shall be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now let me break down some of these verses here. First and foremost, verse 7 is highlighting the beginning of the tribulation, the beginning of sorrows. And this tribulation isn't just something that affects Christians, it's actually a worldwide affliction. Because when we look at Revelation chapter 6, for example, and the first four seals of the apocalypse, what we see is the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse, right? The white horse representing the Antichrist, who is given a crown, he has a bow, and he's going forth conquering and to conquer. This doesn't mean that the public knows who he is. It's just stating that this is when he comes on the scene and he's going forth conquering and to conquer. He is starting wars. He is conquering land. He's making a name for himself. The second horse of the apocalypse is the red horse. And this is a horse of war. This is what verse 7 is referring to. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. So you can see how this is kind of hard to decipher, to tell if this is in our day, because there's always wars going on. Right? There's always wars happening everywhere. You know, the military industrial complex is always booming, right? Yeah. It's always wars taking place. So it's telling us here that this is what's going to happen in the end times. And it says that there's going to be famines. Famines is the black horse, okay? With the pair of balances in his hand, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou touch not the oil and the wine. This is referring to major inflation due to famine, okay? And then he says, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. This is the pale horse that is essentially a compilation of the effects of the previous horses that results in massive death. Okay, a lot of people are dying during this time. But the point that I'm making here is the beginning of sorrows is something that affects the entire world. We can call it tribulation upon ourselves, but really what it is just tribulation upon the entire world. And this is why in Revelation chapter 12, it pictures the woman going into the wilderness for 1,260 days. And some people try to surmise, who is the woman referring to? Well, the woman is referring to Eve. because she is the mother of all living. And because it gives us that number of 1,260 days, we know that it's referring to those first four seals, okay? And because it affects the entire world, it would make sense that the woman is Eve, since her children, so to speak, all of mankind, is experiencing this tribulation. It's not just saved people, but also unsaved people that are experiencing the nation rising against nation, the famines, pestilences, earthquakes, and death on a massive scale. Now, what is the point of those first four horsemen of the apocalypse? Well, I personally believe that this is just man-made stuff here, okay? This isn't God imposing these seals upon the world. It's Satan, it's the Antichrist, constructing these events in order to help him catapult the New World Order. You understand? You say, how so? Well, if you have famines taking place, right, because of major inflation, you know, the dollar's crashing, you have all these problems with finances because of, with the economy because of the wars, well, there's going to be a reset of all that, okay? And so when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to use the famines and pestilences as a catalyst to introduce what? The mark of the beast. Because what is the mark of the beast? Well, when you read Revelation chapter 13, we come to the realization that the mark of the beast is passed off as technology that is used so you can buy and sell, right? Essentially, it's the one world currency that the world will, you know, have through the introduction of the Antichrist so that people can buy and sell. And so he's using this cataclysmic event known as the famines, the pestilences, the wars that took place to introduce this mark of the beast and say, hey, why don't we just, you know, forget the euro, forget the dollar, forget whatever, and let's just use a one world currency, hit a reset button on the economy, we'll just use this one thing here, and now we just all use this particular currency. Obviously, it's not going to be called the mark of the beast. It's probably going to be called something else, okay? Now, this is important. Why? Because even now, we already have the technology to institute the mark of the beast, right? I mean, I use Apple Pay all the time on my phone, you know, and you even have Amazon One, for example, where, you know, you just wave your hand to the little cashier, and it's like, dude, you go to the store, you make your grocery list, dude, you know, and you can pay with your palm. And what are they doing? They're obviously conditioning the public to accept that technology. And even when that technology was rolled out, you had a lot of Christians like, I'm never going to get that. It's not going to, that's the mark of the beast. But you and I both know that that's not the mark of the beast. Okay. And, you know, obviously some of these people mean well, and I can understand why they would be hesitant to adopt that technology, because they are precursors to the mark of the beast. The problem is that it's not the mark of the beast. And so because they are uneducated on the biblical timeline of end times prophecy, they believe that's the mark of the beast. So here we are 3 years later, nothing happens. And now the people are like, hey, I thought you said that was the mark of the beast. You know, I'm actually, you know, I just paid for my Amazon Prime on this and I got Netflix now. You know, there's just nothing's happening. I'm not damned or something. But what's taking place is a conditioning for this technology, because people often, when they read Revelation 13, they think the mark of the beast is just all of a sudden just rolled out to society and then people just take it, right? But that's not necessarily what's taking place. The mark of the beast, the technology for the mark of the beast, has already been circulating within society for long periods of time. It's already been accepted, right? The society and the world have already been conditioned to kind of accept the mark of the beast, the technology of the mark of the beast, so that when the mark of the beast is rolled out, it's just like an upgrade for them. You understand? Got a chip on their... The difference is like you're going to get one on your forehead instead. Okay? What's the difference between the right hand and the forehead? You know, this is 4G, this is 5G. One's faster than the other or whatever, you know? And so obviously this is going to be introduced as a matter of convenience, but it's of my opinion that by the time we get to this particular point here, there will be people who already have the chip in their right hand, possibly maybe even have a chip on their forehead, and it's already been normalized in society to have such a thing. Like, can that really happen though, Pastor? Can this really be normalized? I mean, my phone, yep. Right? You can do it on your iWatch. Dude. It's just normal now. And you know what? 2020 made that normal. Right? Oh, you don't want to get coronavirus. So. And look, let me just tell you right off the bat, I'm for New World Order technology. So just let me make myself very clear here, okay? AI is awesome. New World Order technology is awesome. How can you say it? Well, because I'm saved. And there's no stopping the New World Order, first and foremost, okay? I'm not an accelerationist, okay? I'm not a fatalist. But I'm not going to be an Amish dude, you know what I mean? Like, I'm going to utilize the technology available for the greater good until we get turned on, okay? But, you know, until then, I'm just going to keep using it. Now, I'm probably not going to get the chip in my right hand, you know, just because, you know, it's just that's kind of weird. But what I'm saying is society is just already being conditioned to accept these things. And even Christians will be conditioned to accept these things. And quite frankly, it's not really bad if Christians accept it as being a technological advancement in society, as long as they know what the Bible says about this. Because yeah. You don't want to be someone who's saying, oh, the vaccine's the mark of the beast, yeah. Which people were saying that too. Yep. How many of you remember that? Yep. Don't get coronavirus. And look, I'm not for vaccines. I don't get vaccines. Okay? I haven't been vaccinated, you know, since I was like a kid. Okay? You know, and I'm not the Mexican who has the, you know, that, whatever. But I was vaccinated as a child, but I haven't been vaccinated since. But let me just say this, like, I do not believe the vaccine is the mark of the beast. Okay? And I remember during 2020, I was going at it with this guy online. We're doing a live. And this guy was like, no, the vaccine is the mark of the beast. This guy's a false prophet. Christians are dying in China right now. And I'm just like, there's a ton of Christians in America that are not getting killed. And, you know, that's weird that you said the vaccine is the mark of the beast because I've never seen anybody take a vaccine in their forehead. But all this is to condition everyone to accept these things. And obviously, you know, these technologies are already rolled out. By the time we get to this point, though, in history for the end times, this stuff will already be accepted. Now, I'm mentioning this because of the fact that when the Mark of the Beast is rolled out, it's brought out under the guise of being the alternative to having separate currencies, right? And this is far more a far more superior system that we can operate under. It's far more convenient. We need a reset. We had a global catastrophe, and therefore, here's the reset for the economy, the Mark of the Beast, or whatever it is they're going to call it. Now, that is what they're kind of proposing it as in the end times, according to Revelation 13. But what's the real reason for the mark of the beast? The real reason for the mark of the beast is to sift out believers, to kill believers. Because the only ones who are incapable of taking the mark of the beast will be believers. So it's not that the Antichrist cares for anyone's convenience. He wants them to buy and sell. No, the purpose of the mark of the beast is to find Christians because they are the only ones who are not going to be able to take it. How do we know? Well, the only ones who are qualified to take the mark of the beast are those who worship the Antichrist. Amen. Well, someone who's saved will not be able to worship the Antichrist. Right. Now, obviously, it's a little obscure. You know, we see through a glass darkly. We don't necessarily know beyond a shadow of a doubt how is it that the Antichrist will be able to know if you worship him or not, right? We don't necessarily know. We could obviously say, oh, a person will just never deny Christ. But, you know, the Apostle Peter, you know, he did it three times, right? So it's possible that people are going to be able to do it. There's going to be some sort of technological advancement where they'll know that you're lying, basically, okay? The mark of the beast is put forth not to help the economy, it's put forth to kill Christians, to find Christians and to kill Christians. How do we know? The Bible says in Revelation 13 that the Antichrist makes war with the saints and he overcomes them. Christians will be public enemy number one in the end times. And in order for him to locate them, in order for him to find them, he's going to do it through the system of instituting the mark of the beast. There's probably going to be stations all around the world where you get your mark of the beast in order for you to buy and sell. And, you know, I'm sure there's going to be a lot of weak Christians going to these stations, you know, because they're just like, I just need canes, you know. I just need my In-N-Out, you know. I'm sorry, Lord. But then once you get there, it's just like off with his head. Okay. And so the point that I'm making here is that this is where the mark of the beast fits into Matthew 24, is the famines, pestilences, earthquakes. They're being used as a catalyst for the mark of the beast to be instituted in order to find Christians, which is why it says in verse number 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. So the verse 7 is highlighting the first four horsemen of the apocalypse. The fifth seal in Revelation chapter 6 is what verses 9 and 10 are referring to. Because after the fourth seal is revealed, which is the pale horse, the mark of the beast is instituted. At this particular point in the timeline, you have the Antichrist receiving a deadly wound to the head because he's going forth conquering and to conquer. And I'm not going to get into what my theory is, but let me just give you a little synopsis, if I may. I do believe that the Antichrist will probably receive a deadly wound to the head in a war against Islam. Okay? I think that's what's probably going to happen. And Islam, during this time, will be viewed as the Antichrist that the Bible is talking about. Right? They will be portrayed as that New World Order, the Antichrist, that the Bible's predicting. And the Antichrist, the son of perdition, will essentially be viewed as the Christ who defeats Islam, okay? And in war with Islam, will eventually receive a deadly wound to the head. He'll die essentially a martyr's death. And then 3 days later, he will come back to life. And it's at that point that he will proclaim himself to be God. Now, why do I think that he's going to go to war with Islam? Well, because of the fact that the most common narrative in mainstream Christianity regarding the Antichrist is that it's Islam. The Imam, Islam, Muslims, they're the Antichrist, they're Ishmael, they're the ones that we need to be looking out for. Now look, Islam is an Antichrist religion. No doubt about that. But the Antichrist is going to be a Jew. You know, and Christians just need to wake up to this, because, you know, Muslims are not, didn't exist during this time. The Lord's not even mentioning Muslims or Islam. You know, there's someone who's coming in his own name. Okay? And there's a reason he's called an Antichrist. Right? He's coming in the place of Jesus Christ. Well, in order for you to come in the place of Jesus Christ, you have to kind of look like Jesus Christ. Right? You have to be a fraudulent Christ. Remember what we said in the beginning? The deception has to have a little bit of truth mixed in. Which is why when the Antichrist shows up on the scene in Revelation chapter 6, he's coming on what? Someone tell me. A white horse. How does Jesus Christ come in Revelation 19? On a white horse. When Jesus Christ comes on a white horse in Revelation 19, he's going to go what? Make war. And then what does he do after he makes war? He sets up his what? His millennial kingdom. Well, that's exactly what the Antichrist is going to do. He's going to go forth conquering and to conquer. And once he's done conquering, he's setting up his millennial reign, which is essentially the New World Order. You understand? So it is a fraudulent Christ. He's coming in the place of Christ. And so before that takes place, obviously, you have all these four horsemen of the apocalypse coming on the scene. The fifth seal is the martyrdom of Christians, which is why they're being delivered and being killed. And it says in verse 10 that many shall be offended. What does that mean? It means, believe it or not, this is the sad part. Okay? Christians will be killed, and there's some Christians that will be delivered by other Christians into the hand of the enemy as well. And, you know, we don't have time to go into it, but you can go read Matthew chapter 10 that gives you the sad reality of how it's going to happen. You know, this persecution is going to be so severe that the Bible talks about that your own children will rise up against you. Right. And you think, how could that happen? Folks, we just saw that happen like a couple months ago. What are you talking about? Amen. That's like common now. You know, children rising up against their parents, parents going against their children. This is happening even now. How much more when you have all of these elements in the world, you're going to have your children, God forbid, you know, delivering you up to be killed, delivering you up to be executed, you know, because you are a Christian. This is why it says that many shall be offended. And it says many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Now, I don't necessarily believe that this is referring to the false prophet, who is essentially the forerunner of the Antichrist. It could be, but it seems to mention this as a plural, meaning there's many. And the way I would interpret this is to mean that in the end times, you obviously have the Antichrist and you have the false prophet, but then you have many false prophets who are carrying out their orders and preaching their message. You know, and we have those today, you know, non-denom churches, you know, you have all these kinds of pastors out there, you know, Greg Locke and whatnot. And, you know, what's that fat guy's name who promotes Israel all the time? John Hagee, you know, who's another one? Who's Robert Breaker? You know, there's all types of false prophets even now that are promoting New World Order doctrine, right? Dispensationalism is New World Order doctrine. Preterism is New World Order doctrine. Okay? And so during this particular time, you'll have a lot of false prophets promoting that New World Order. And let's move on here. Verse 13 says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Now, obviously, this verse has been abused and misconstrued to say that we have to live out the Christian life until the end if we're going to be justified and be able to go to heaven. But that's not the context now, is it? Saved from what? Well, saved from, verse 9, being delivered up to be afflicted and be killed. So if you're able to make it through the 1,260 days, yea, even past the 70 days of persecution, you will be saved from that persecution to see the Lord coming in the clouds. That's what it's referring to. And the proof of that is verse 22 that says, "Except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So it says that no flesh shall be saved, and of course, according to verse 9, saved from being killed, being afflicted, being delivered up. All right. Now look at verse 15 here. So up until this point, we've seen the first five seals of Revelation chapter 6, okay? Now, verse 15 is still on the fifth seal, but it's giving us specific details regarding that particular seal. Because when you look at verse 7 and 9, that's my baby, you know, so forgive her. Let's just, a moment of silence, please, while she exits the auditorium. She's not happy about this fifth seal. When we look at verses 7 and 8 and 9, we don't really see a break there, and we don't see how is it that you could go from the beginning of sorrows and all of a sudden we're just being killed. So the Lord divulges to us the information necessary for us to know what is it that we should be looking for between the fourth and the fifth seal. And that is verse 15. "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." So let me just give you a little synopsis of what this is referring to. So you have the first four seals, which is beginning of sorrows. After the Antichrist receives a deadly wound to the head, according to Revelation 13, he comes back to life. Now, how does he do it? It's not because God is giving him life. It's actually because Satan possesses him. Okay? He possesses his body, at which point, it's really at that point that he becomes the son of perdition. He becomes that Antichrist. Okay? Once he does that, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he actually goes into the temple of God and he proclaims himself to be God. Okay? And this is what verse 15 is referring to, the abomination of desolation. When he goes into the temple, he proclaims himself to be God. And obviously, this is in tandem with the image that the false prophet sets up of the Antichrist that every person is supposed to worship. Okay? So once this image is set up, the Bible says, when that thing is up, everyone's got to run. You can't go back for your pictures. You can't go back for your photo album. You know, don't go back to get a last meal. That's the time where you need to run. Now, the book of Matthew is geared towards who? The Jews, right? It's obviously for everyone, but it is geared towards Jews. So it seems to indicate, because it's talking about the Sabbath, that there might be Jews who are getting saved during this particular time. Now, I would say that it's a very small percentage of the Israeli population that are getting saved. And, you know, there's different portions of scriptures that indicate that, you know, Jews are being saved. But it's a remnant, because there's always been a remnant according to the Bible. The problem is that today people think that the whole modern state of Israel is going to be saved. And that's a false doctrine. Right, yeah. Okay, because the vast majority of them are Christ-rejecting haters of God. But I'm sure that there's Jews out there who are not like, you know, the modern state of Israel that will get saved during this time, which is why he's instructing them to flee. Now, we can go to Mark 13 that's addressing just all Gentiles. And in there it says, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So these instructions are not just for Jews who are in Israel during this time. It's just for everyone in general. So we who are in the United States of America, when we hear about the abomination of desolation being set up in Jerusalem, in Israel, it's time to go. It's time to run. Now, it's not time to run and hide. It's time to run and go preach the gospel and just try to stay alive as much as possible, for as long as possible. Okay? And I'm not going to give all the numbers and everything because it just takes too much time of how long this is going to be or how we come to the conclusion that it's going to be 70 days of great tribulation. But according to the Bible, there shall be 70 days or 75 days of great tribulation. And, you know, they're going to be hunting Christians and trying to put them to death. And obviously, I mean, 75 days is a long time, right? It's a very long time, especially when you're on the run. And so the main marker, the main indicator that we are in great tribulation, that Christ is returning, is when the Antichrist comes back to life. Amen. So let me just say this. Let's say the first four seals happen, the elements of those first four seals. And let's say there is an Antichrist who comes on the scene. And let's say he receives the deadly wound to the head. Folks, if he doesn't come back to life, we're not in the Great Tribulation. Amen. Right? So that means that stuff can happen all the way to that point. And I promise you, if it were to happen, a lot of Christians are like, this is it. But then like a week passes, like, I know he's going to come back. They're just like hoping he's just, let's just wait one more day. It could be 3 weeks. That could be the case. This is why the Bible only gives us this indication right here that we should look for. Because once that image is set up, once he does come back to life and he proclaims himself to be God, this is why, folks, let me just say this. You know, I'm not banking on the third temple. Like, oh, man, and once the third temple is built, this is it. This is the end is near. Does it say that, though? Do you see anything about? And I'm not saying it could be the third temple for sure. But it could be a fourth temple, too, though. Because the Bible does not tell us that that's exactly what we should be looking for. Because these things could come about and then they could end. And let me just say this. Once a temple is built, the animal sacrifices are reinstated and then they cease once the Antichrist goes into the temple of God and proclaims himself to be God. Did you know that? You know, during that tribulation period, those 1,260 days, you have the animal sacrifices being instituted again because the Antichrist is trying to placate the Jews that have helped them get into power. So he's reinstating those animal sacrifices, but then the Bible talks about the oblations ceasing. And when do they cease? When the abomination of desolation is set up, because now he's just like, I don't need you Jews anymore. I'm God already. Okay? And, of course, you could read Luke 21, that vengeance comes upon them, on the Jews, for, you know, their rejection and blasphemy of Jesus Christ. Point that I'm making here is that the main marker that we should be looking for is that abomination of desolation. That's when the Bible says that we should be fleeing. Verse 21 says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So this tribulation, this type of martyrdom, this type of, you know, killing of Christians is far more vast numerically than compared to any time in history. Okay? Why? Because it's obviously worldwide. Let's move on here. He says in verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. This is why we don't have to, you know, tell people, hey, don't believe the Antichrist, you know, if he's saying he's Christ. No saved person will believe that the Antichrist is Jesus Christ. Right. It says if it were possible, you know, they shall deceive the very elect. But the reason it says that is because it's not possible. Right. Right? Now, I do believe that mainstream Christianity will be deceived into thinking it's Jesus Christ. Yep. Because of the fact that the vast majority within mainstream Christians are not saved. Yep. Okay? So all these Catholics and Orthodox and non-denom people who just, you know, have this image of their head in their mind about Jesus being a long-haired, Caucasian, six-foot, blue-eyed guy or whatever with a goatee, you know, that's probably what the Antichrist is going to look like. And they'll be like, that's him, you know? Look what it says in verse 25. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. This is telling us that the coming of Jesus Christ is not a secret. You know, like the secret rapture. This weird rapture of the pre-tribulation doctrine that states that Jesus Christ is going to come invisibly and then we're just going to go naked to heaven or whatever. Our clothes just drop to the floor and everyone just ascends up. And you're just like, you know. It's like, it's not a secret. Why? Because according to the Bible, the second coming of Christ is visible. The Bible says that every eye shall see him. And, you know, if I may, he comes in with style. He's not like, you know, and just like, oh, and everyone just disappears. No, according to the description given in Revelation chapter 6 and 7, and as we're going to look at here, everyone sees what's going on. Okay. How do we know? Look at verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Whenever there's lightning, if you're driving on the freeway, it flashes and everyone's just like, you don't even care if you missed it. Light flashes and you're just like, I saw lightning. This is saying that that's how the coming of Christ will be. Everyone's going to turn to see it. Well, how can that happen on a sphere, though, you know? Stupid question. How about social media? Amen. Okay. You know, obviously, the description the Bible gives in Revelation chapter 6 is that the sun shall be darkened, the moon's going to be darkened. I mean, whenever you have a big show going on, typically the lights go off and the spotlight comes on the main attraction. Well, it's the same thing with Jesus Christ. The lights go off, he descends, he breaches the realm between eternity and what we have here on this earth, and he shows himself. And by the way, he's not descending like, I come in peace. No, he's coming with war. Amen. In his heart. You say, well, how do we know? Well, because the Bible's description in Revelation chapter 6 is that when everyone sees him, they're like, can I get a rock to fall on me, please? He's such a terrifying sight that much of humanity would rather have a mountain collapse on them than to have to deal with Jesus Christ. Yeah. That's literally what it says. Yeah. Fall on us! That's what they're crying for the mountains and the rocks. And hide us! Like they're trying to hide from the wrath of the Lamb. Yep. So you really think that they're hiding from some guy who... No, he's coming for blood. Yeah. He's coming with lightning. It says in verse 28, for whatsoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together immediately after the tribulation. Amen. Not before, but after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light and the stars shall fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So keep this in mind. When this takes place, you'll have lightning striking from the east to the west. You have the sun being darkened, the moon is not giving her light, and then all of a sudden you have this cosmic occurrence of stars falling from the sky, hitting the earth, okay? It's like the beginning of a show, and now, it's just all these stars are just collapsing, there's death, there's destruction, and then, verse 30, shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So Jesus Christ descends, and what do the tribes of the earth do? Oh, I shouldn't have posted that against Jesus. I shouldn't have said that. Just remembering all the blasphemous things they've ever said, all these phagnostics and atheists who mock Jesus Christ, all of these pseudo-Christians like Jordan Peterson. Yeah. Yeah. That's what you said. That's not what I said. I never claimed that. Everyone who's ever mocked Christianity, what are they going to? They're going to mourn. Yep. Why? Because payday has arrived. Amen. The days of vengeance have arrived. What was that? Where's thy mouth now? Look what it says in verse 31. And he shall send his angels with great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. What is it saying? So when he descends, everyone sees it, everyone mourns, everyone's afraid, and then you have these angels just being scattered throughout the heavens with trumpets. They blow the trumpet, and this is when the real show starts. Amen. Because what does it say? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What do we see? The trumpets are blown, and then carcasses are just flying out of the ground from cemeteries and every other place where Christians have died. Amen. And it's not like an invisible ascension either. They're physically coming out of the grave, physically coming out of the ocean, physically coming out of the ground to meet the Lord of the air, those who have died in Christ first. Okay, and this is why Luke 21 says that men's hearts are failing them for fear. They're just like having heart attacks as they're seeing bodies descend into the earth. And so after them, then if we are there, if we endure until the end, right, we too shall be saved, and we ascend up to be with the Lord as well. Okay, now I want to mention this because this is very important. Verse 31, it says that they shall gather together his elect. And herein we find the main verse that pre-tribulation and dispensationalists will use to claim pre-tribulation rapture. Because, you know, how do you look at a chapter like this and still believe that the rapture, you know, that the rapture happens before the tribulation? If it literally says after the tribulation, I'll tell you how. Because verse 31, they'll claim that the elect is referring to who? The Jews. This is why Zionism and the pre-tribulation rapture are little incest buddies. They go hand in hand. They're perversions. Married together to teach this false doctrine. You remove the interpretation of verse 31, the entire pillar, all the pillars of dispensationalism completely falls apart. Because they'll say, oh, no, Matthew 24 is for the Jews. It says for the elect. Oh, I'm sorry. You know, the elect according to the New Testament is believers. Amen. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Amen. You know, how about the fact that Peter writes to those in Cappadocia, Bithynia, Pontus, Galatia, and he calls them elect according to the foreknowledge of God? Amen. You know what that tells me is that the elect is referring to believers. Amen. Now, what's so retarded about dispensationalism is that they'll say, well, Matthew 24 is for the Jews, but then when you ask them about proof regarding the imminency of Jesus Christ, where do they go? Matthew 24. Yeah. Yep. Oh, Matthew 24 is for the Jews. Where do the Bible say that he can come in any moment? He comes in secret. Matthew 24. Ah! You just want to smack them. Here's the proper interpretation. Matthew 24 is for believers. And you know, I'm not saying that the book of Matthew is not for the Jews, because it is. Just read some of the parables. Yeah. They can have that. Yeah. That's for them. Point that I'm making here is that when he's gathering together his elect, he's not gathering the Jews. Amen. Now, the only Jews he's going to be gathering, those who have believed in Christ, who no longer refer to themselves as Jews. Right. The elect is referring to believers. Okay? And look, folks, this is where the seven-year tribulation has come from. This is where the time of Jacob's trouble comes from. All these nonsensical titles that dispensationalists come up with to try to fit a round peg into a square hole, this is where they get it from. They try to claim that the elect is referring to the Jews. Folks, it does not fit. The Jews, Israel, was God's elect of the Old Testament, but now that we're in the New Covenant, the elect, according to the biblical definition, the New Testament, are all believers. And once you realize that, everything just falls right into place. Amen. So he gathers together his elect, and he raptures his believers. He says, now learn a parable of the fig tree when his branch is yet tender, and putteth forth his leaves. Ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all those things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So this is the verse that they'll use to claim imminency. It's like, oh, no man knoweth the day or the hour. True. True, 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 true. But we do know after what season, and that is after the tribulation. Amen. We do know the events that take place before the coming of Christ. We're just not going to know the day or the hour. Now, we can surmise as to why we don't know the day or the hour, even though we know that it's 75 days after the fifth seal has started. But you also have to keep in mind that according to the book of Daniel, the Antichrist of the end times will seek to change times and seasons. So, you know, when you're on the run, you can't really, you know, carry a calendar with you and figure out what's going on. The only imminent coming that we're going to see is the imminent coming of the Antichrist. He's the only one who's going to show up at any time. Okay. And so I'm going to stop there because I'm way beyond my time here. You got the gist of it, though. And it's important for us to just know the timeline, understand the events that take place prior to the coming of Christ, and recognize that the Antichrist is the imminent coming. Amen. And what does the pre-tribulation rapture promote? The imminent coming of Christ. But scripturally, the only one who shows up first is the Antichrist. He's the one who shows up first. He's the one that presents himself as Christ. Jesus Christ comes thereafter. And according to the biblical timeline, that's exactly how it is too. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you for Matthew 24 and all of the information that's given to us, Lord, so that we are not left in ignorance, in darkness, Lord. Help us as your people to pay attention to the Bible, to pay attention to lost souls, not to politics, not to wars, not to leaders. Lord, we need to give ourselves to the Word of God. We need to give ourselves to the service of the Lord. We need to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now is high time, for our salvation is nearer than when we first got saved, Lord. And so I pray that we look forward to the day of our redemption of our bodies, Lord, where we can go home to be with you. But help us to realize, Lord, as Christians, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And so bless us, Lord, with knowledge. Bless us with endurance in the Christian life to withstand in the evil day, Lord, if this were to happen in our days. And help us not to be gullible and just to believe everything that's out there. Help us to keep our minds on you. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Song number 472, This Is My Father's World. Song number 472. Song number 472. You'll see it on that first verse. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings, and round me the music of morning, like the lily, like the
in the rustling grass, I hear him ask. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems off.
Dismissed.